very familiar portion of Scripture, the beginning of the Ten Commandments that I'd like to read to you this morning. Exodus 20, verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven, above or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing be upon the sharing of his word this morning. We thank you, God, for your presence in this place today. We thank you that you're here by the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for your anointing and for your word. And we need your anointing for your word this morning, O God. So, Lord, we don't want to preach in vain. Anoint the speaker. Anoint our ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Help us to receive, God, with gladness what you have for us today. We might glorify your name in a greater way. And we ask this in your holy name. Amen. Amen. One of the things that I'm very thankful of and excited about within our church is just the moving of God's Holy Spirit. And I've sensed over this past few months that God is moving in a more powerful way. And I sense it more at the end of the service when we're praying for people. But even during the service, I can feel God sometimes just so close. Hard to describe it, but almost like you could reach out and just touch the Lord. In fact, in some ways, I believe God is wanting to move in a greater way, but we, because we're not familiar with some of these things, for whatever reason, we're a little tentative about stepping out in faith and seeing God move in a powerful way. There's no doubt that it's God's will to move in a supernatural fashion in this church body. I not only believe it is something that is happening presently, I believe it's something that God wants to increase. He wants to make us more of a New Testament church, that more signs and wonders are to be experienced in our church. But we have to understand as a church, not just the pastor, and not just the leaders, the elders, and spiritual brother so-and-so, and spiritual sister so-and-so, but all of us as a body need to be engaged or need to cultivate, if I could use that term, the moving of God's Holy Spirit within the church body. The Word of God is clear that as far as the moving of His Spirit is to be something as it pertains to the saints as being deliberate and non-incidental. Reading 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, the Bible says, this is the word of the Apostle Paul, "Eagerly desire spiritual gifts." This is something that we should want. This is something that Jesus Christ died for. This is a gift. I used the illustration of a gift, I think it was last Sunday. You go out, you purchase a special gift for someone. You want them, when you give them that gift, to receive that gift with gladness. And if they do not, they are offended. These are gifts of the Holy Spirit. These are things that Jesus died for so that we could experience. And one reason that we can experience is for our benefit. I know it's for the glory of God, and we'll talk about that in a moment, first and foremost. But it's because He loves us. And He wants to see His church blessed in Jesus' name. And so it's something that we should desire. But it's also something that we need to be very careful of. Because these wonderful manifestations of God's Spirit, if you'd like to call them that, or miraculous things, moving of God's Spirit, can also be something that the enemy uses to cause chaos within the body of Christ. So we need to be careful. I'd first like to talk about the importance or the blessing of having God move supernaturally within a church. Now, it's a blessing when we come together, isn't it? Is it not? And one of the things that, I have a hard time doing, and I say this not saying it's hard, I mean, it's not hard to start a service. You just start. But when you see people coming together, you haven't seen each other in a week or maybe a couple of weeks, and you're talking, you know, at the beginning of the service, you kind of not want to stop that, because that's good. That's important. That helps us to be people to each other, not just faces. We get to know each other. But, you know, unfortunately, we have to stop. We have to start worshiping God and proceeding with the service. That's a wonderful part of coming together and knowing Christ. Teaching is a very important part. Sunday school and the preaching of God's word and the singing and the lifting up of the name of Jesus is all very important. And I also believe a very rewarding part of our worship experience or our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But bless God, God still moves today, and God desires to move today as he did in the book of Acts. And what I mean by that is in a supernatural fashion. Because when he does, it enhances every aspect of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I mean that on a personal level. When we experience the supernatural power of God in our lives, it enhances, it changes us individually. And it also affects us as a church body. You know, God just doesn't bless individuals, he blesses churches. And when he moves in a supernatural way, it profoundly affects the church and the individual. In worship, when God, and we'll talk about the various ways that God moves supernaturally. When worship is supernatural, it's more than just singing. What happens? We're brought to a higher place in the Lord Jesus Christ. A higher plane. And so we're more inclined to give him the glory. And what happens when we give God more of the glory? When we have given more of our hearts over to a spirit of worship and praise? Well, then we experience God in an even greater way. It's a blessed thing to do. We read this account of this in the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. Philip went down to a city in Samaria, proclaimed Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. And so there was great joy in that city. See, Philip, when he went to Samaria, he preached the gospel. But he was also open to the supernatural moving of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not saying, and this is what we're going to talk about at the end of the service, I'm not saying we should be all about miracles. But we shouldn't ignore them either. And the preaching of the gospel and the demonstration of the supernatural produced great joy in that city. That city was a city that was worshiping God. When we experience the supernatural, it brings us to a deeper place of worship. I don't have to ask this, but I will ask this. How many have ever come to church and have just gone through the motions as far as singing? You don't raise your hands, because we all... I'll raise my hand. I'll raise it for you. That's not what worship is intended to be. But when God is here, it brings us to a higher place where we truly worship. John 10:10, not 10:10, the reference escapes me, but God is spirit, and then that worship him in spirit and in truth. We also are able to minister to one another more effectively when God is moving by the power of his Holy Spirit. Reading the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7, the Bible, in talking about these supernatural gifts or manifestations of the Spirit, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. God has a purpose, and of course, the ultimate purpose when God moves supernaturally is so that he will receive the glory. And that's of paramount importance, because who is the only one who can save? It's Jesus. So we need to glorify Jesus. But God is also a God who is concerned with each and every need that each and every one of us have. No matter how big your need, or no matter how small your need, God is concerned with it. And God is able to minister to that need. And He ministers, yes, through His promises. And He ministers through the preaching of the Word. And He ministers through prayer. But He also ministers through the manifestation of the supernatural. Through healings. Maybe we'll jump forward a little bit and talk about what these things are. And there's a few slides ahead, Matt. You'll be able to catch up. But what is the supernatural? One aspect, and I've just broken it down to four simple things. We could break it down a lot more, but just to briefly speak, number one, divine healing. Sickness is a part of life. There are people, and I don't follow people too much. I try to follow Jesus, you know. I get the impression from some people that if you're Christian, you should never be sick. But one of the results of being a human being, because of our fallen nature, is that we will get sick. It happens. And bless God for medical science, and they're able to do wonderful things. But as believers in Jesus, we have a hope beyond man. And that's Jesus, and that He heals. And I might not be healed now of my cancer, but I've been healed before of other things. And it doesn't mean tomorrow I won't be healed, or the next day, or the next day. But I know God is able. Because God is still in the business of supernaturally curing people of illness and diseases. It's also the miraculous. One of the gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 is the gift of miracles. And actually, that word miracle comes from the Greek word dunamis, which we get our English word dynamite, which means power. These are workings of power. Of course, when we think of miracles, what do we think of? You know, move this mountain and cast into the sea and things of that nature. And God does do those things. You know, like in Elijah's time, the axe head that floated and the five loaves and two fish that were multiplied enough to feed 5,000 men plus women and children. God does miraculous things. But He also does things beyond the natural realm. He does miraculous things in people's lives. I've seen marriages irreparably broken, brought back together. Why? God did a miracle in the heart of someone's life. God did something at someone's job. When there was no hope, all of a sudden there was hope. They had a future there. You know, miracles take so many different forms. But it's all one source. It's God and God's power. Another aspect of the supernatural is that of divine messages or utterances. We experience that as we're together as a body. Sometimes we might be worshiping, and those of you who have been Pentecostals for some time are used to it. And we don't experience it so often now, perhaps more in the future. But others who might be new to the church or new to Pentecost have not experienced it. Where someone all of a sudden in the service might get up and they're speaking out in a very strong and a very forceful way a scripture or a word or a message. And they're not saying it's coming from them. They're saying it's coming from God. And what that is, it's either a word of prophecy. What prophecy means is literally to bring forth. It's someone bringing a message not from their own heart. Not from their own mind, but the Holy Spirit has fallen upon them to give a message to the church body for that very time and that very instance. Sometimes it might be preceded by someone speaking in another language. And all of a sudden someone might get up in a service and speak a different language. And then someone else will get up and they'll translate that. But they're not translating like our brother. They know the language and so they're able. But the Holy Spirit is inspiring them and telling them what those words mean. And the reason God speaks is because He wants to talk to us. Sometimes as preachers, we're thick-headed. And we don't know what's going on. So the Holy Spirit says, hey, I need to say something to the church body. And so I'm going to interrupt and speak something to that body. A word of encouragement. A word of blessing. A word of conviction. Whatever it might be. To speak and minister to our souls. But another aspect of the supernatural is a divine utterance or speech or messages from God. Then there's one, and I think this is the scariest one. We speak it because it's something that can be twisted or abused, probably a better word, is that of revelation. Sometimes when we think of revelation, we think of mysticism. You know, people who, you know, you have these people on television who supposedly read your minds and do all this other stuff, speak to the dead. And some people think this is akin to that. But revelation is something that is of God, and it is a way that God moves. It's not in a scary, it's not in a mystical or ungodly way like you see on television with speaking to the dead or things of that nature, you know, talking to a complete stranger and finding out what their favorite color is and that type of charlatanry or whatever it might be or an ungodly thing. But it's a revelation of God's divine wisdom, His knowledge, or His word. It's understanding in a greater way who God is. And let me share with you, everyone who has professed Christ in a way has experienced this. What I mean by that, anyone who has truly received Jesus Christ as your Savior has received revelation. What do I mean by that? Think to the time before you were saved. Think to the time even before you even heard about the gospel, Lord Jesus Christ, or a time where you viewed the gospel in a skeptical light. Remember that time? You read, oh, you know, you might have had a friend, a coworker, or a family member who would witness to you or share with you Jesus, and oh, this is just a bunch of baloney. You know, what they're saying isn't true. But all of a sudden, one day, the Holy Spirit came into your mind, and everything made perfect sense. I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. He's the Son of God. He loves me. He died for me. He rose again. And if I embrace Him, if I accept Him into my life, I'll be made clean and a brand new person with a certain hope and future. What is it? That's revelation. That's the Holy Spirit coming in and illuminating your mind. And it just doesn't stop then. You know, through words of knowledge and wisdom, God illuminates our mind. The Word of God. Yes, this can be a very complicated book, but when you read it prayerfully and spiritually, the Holy Spirit can open your mind to it. In the name of Jesus. God can also reveal things about your natural life. There might be something coming down the road at your job, and you need to leave your job and go to another job. The Holy Spirit can reveal to you. Get out. Get out of Dodge. Someplace. He's watching out for you. God's not limited. So things of this nature, these are ways that God moves, and these are ways that we need to be open to. And they bless the body. In fact, evangelism, as we read in Scripture, is more than just to be preaching the Word of God. Not preaching the Word is to be central. We're to tell people that Jesus loves them and died for them. But listen to the Great Commission in Mark 16. He said to them, "Go into all the world, preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And all these signs, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. When they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." What is Jesus saying there? When you preach, be open to the moving of my Holy Spirit through you. And that is exactly what the apostles did. We just read Philip a few minutes ago. He preached the gospel. He cast out demons in Jesus' name. He healed the sick. He didn't do it personally. God did it through him. But it was something God desired to do in his preaching efforts. And people came to know Christ. And so as such, we have been called as a church to pursue the supernatural in our lives. Eagerly seek spiritual gifts. Too often we have kind of a laissez-faire attitude regarding spiritual gifts as Pentecostals. Do I dare say we've gotten lazy as it relates to the supernatural and we're open to it? You know, how do you find out whether someone really wants something or not? Hey, I got this possibility of a new job. Are you interested? Well, you know, if they say, yeah, let me go down. Let me fill out that application. I'll be right there. They're interested. But they say, well, I'm open to it. You know, if it happens, if he wants to call me, that's good. Well, you know, he's pacifying you. But he's really not interested in that. And too often I think that's the disposition of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ to the moving of the supernatural. We're open. Well, if God so chooses to move, that's great. But if he doesn't, that's great too. But is that really what God's Word is teaching us to do? Are we to eagerly desire spiritual gifts? How do we pursue the supernatural? Well, it begins with the baptism with the Holy Spirit. That's the beginning. And I'm not trying to minimize this experience at all, but we need to understand fundamental to our worship as a Pentecostal church is that we be a church that is filled with the Holy Spirit. And that we're not just satisfied with being saved. I mean, we need to be saved. And I'm not trying to talk down to anyone who has not had that second work of grace, the infilling of the Holy Spirit in your life. That is something that you can't do yourself. That's something God has to do. But we all need to desire it. And not just those who don't have it. Those of us who did receive that initial gift, we need to continue to desire that in our lives. It's the doorway. In fact, one of the things I think that has happened is that even though it's one of our core doctrines as an Assemblies of God church, and I'm not speaking about our church specifically, but the Assemblies in general, we've gotten away from that. And we don't seek that like we did years ago. And so as a church, we need to pray that there'd be a longing, a deeper longing in our hearts to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Such a longing that we would ache for. And not just, God, I'm open to it. God, almost to the point, I cannot live unless you fill me with your Holy Spirit. And Jesus is more than enough, but there has to be a deep desire to be filled with his Spirit. Secondly, we need to seek. And I think one of the things that hinders churches from seeking the moving of God's Holy Spirit is fear. And I would dare say because of where we are in our church, where we're not familiar with these things, that would describe us. I'll use the example of my two children as far as when they learned to walk. It was first my son. We never really encouraged my son to walk. In fact, we're happy for him to be as less mobile as possible so he wouldn't get into too many things. And then at 11 months, all of a sudden, we were over someone's house and we were visiting them. And all of a sudden, there goes Stephen running across the middle of the room, his hands up in the air. In fact, the first 2 weeks of his walking life, he walked like this to keep his balance. And he just walked and walked. He wanted to walk, and there was nothing going to stop him from walking. And he learned to walk on his own. We really didn't encourage him. We didn't discourage him. We didn't really encourage him to walk. But it was something he wanted to do, and so he went for it. Then there was Caitlin. Now, Caitlin, she likes to do a lot of things now, but one thing she didn't care to do was walk. She was happy just to sit and crawl or for me to pick her up a carrier. We didn't have a walker then. And we literally had to push her. not bad, but, we had to really coax her into walking because, I don't think she was afraid. She just didn't see the real need to walk. And in a way, that describes churches in their relationship with the supernatural or their disposition towards it. Some are looking for it. Oh, God, we want to see Jesus moving in a powerful way. So we might glorify his name and people might be blessed in a greater way and people might find Jesus in a more powerful way and so forth and so on. And there are some people, I'm not sure. I don't know if I want this to happen. I'm afraid. The fear can be genuine. It fears that I share. I might make a mistake. And look foolish, and so on and so forth. But we need to get beyond that. Because it's something that's good. Anything of God is good, and he wants us to have it. So how do we pursue overcoming fear? Well, number one, we need to seek earnestly. And of course, we do that through prayer. And I think prayer regarding the supernatural should be two ways. Number one, it should be personal. God, use me. May I experience more of your supernatural power in my life. But also for our church. That this would be something that happens in this church body. God, just move supernaturally. And God's not going to use everyone to share a word of prophecy or lay hands on the sick and recover or to do all those things. But he is going to use some people. And most likely, if you're open to it, he'll use you at some point in some way. Maybe not every way. Probably not every way. But we need to, one, desire it for our lives, because that's what the Word of God says, but desire it also for our church. And so as we pray for our church, God, move by the power of your Holy Spirit in a supernatural way in this church body, in Jesus' name. Secondly, We need to obey. You know, it's one thing to pray, but prayer falls short when we disobey. I can pray, God, keep me from temptation, but when I face that temptation, I sin, what good has that prayer done? It hasn't. Or, God, please use me. Randy, okay, go to Africa, and I say no. You know, prayer, we frustrate prayer through disobedience. The call of the Holy Spirit is the same as the call of Christ. And what is the call of Christ? Through many people, not just the disciples. What did Jesus say? Follow me. It's not like we have to figure out what we have to do. We just have to listen to the voice of Jesus. So if we're earnestly praying for God to use us and to move in our church body in a supernatural way, then we also need to be not only attentive to his voice, but when he speaks to us, speak, pray, go, teach, we do so. We obey. We might think it's the craziest thing. Our knees might be knocking 100 miles an hour, but it's something that we have to do, to obey the Lord and to see God move in the way that he desires. But having said all that, we must be aware of the dangers of when God moves in a supernatural way, because there is a danger. There's danger in everything. Like last week we talked about how, regarding salvation, how the enemy tries to come in and corrupt it. And what he does, instead of the gospel of grace through faith, he tries to introduce a gospel clothed in good-looking robes, you know, so-called righteous robes, not really righteous, self-righteous robes. And instead of a gospel of grace, a gospel of works, or legalism, which the Bible says is not a gospel at all. Listen, if Satan is someone who will attack and corrupt the very cornerstone of the atonement, which is salvation, doesn't it stand to think that he'll try to corrupt every other aspect? Healings and the moving of the supernatural of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, the Holy Spirit can be moving here. People could be falling over, speaking in tongues, healed. Satan will not be intimidated one bit and will still come against his church as powerful as he can. When he came against David at one point as king was moved to number his people. David was at the height of his reign. He was at his strength when Satan came against him and the household of Israel. Whom did Satan tempt in the wilderness after this individual fasted 40 days and 40 nights? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. He was not even intimidated by the Son of God. He went after him. We read through the epistles that he infiltrated and influenced many of the early churches. Good churches. Spirit-filled churches. He didn't care. The Holy Spirit was there. And he would like nothing else to do than to bring chaos to this church body. How would he do it? Well, one way, and one thing we need to be very careful of when God moves supernaturally, is by allowing the gifts or the moving of God's Spirit to become idols within the body of Christ. What is idolatry? You know, idolatry is, of course, is, when we think of it in a classical sense, it's an image that people make to worship. Webster says it's the worship of a physical object as God, or in a moderate detachment or devotion to something. Let me tell you one way and one effective way that the enemy will corrupt spiritual gifts is by trying to persuade us to make those gifts as idols. Because the real evil of idolatry isn't in the image itself. The real evil of idolatry is in the person who's worshiping the idol. Why do people worship idols? Do they love that idol? Do they have an affinity to that idol? Are they devoted to that idol? No. The reason people worship idols is because they want something. You know, primitive time, I want rain to come down on my crops, so I'll worship to the rain god. Or I don't want the floods to come, so I'll worship the sea god and so forth. It's something of appeasement. But it's also something to manipulate. I want something, so I'm going to go through the motions of worship to this idol so I can get what I want. It's actually an expression of fear, but also selfishness. And let me tell you, the enemy is right there and will try to corrupt the good things that God is doing. And one of the ways he'll do that is he'll try to get us to focus or worship or desire the gifts or the moving of the Holy Spirit over the Lord Jesus Christ, where it should be. Now, I'm not saying the gifts are bad. They're wonderful. But they're no substitute who Jesus is. In fact, the purpose of all these gifts is to bring people closer to Jesus. Revelation 19:10 says, "Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." What are the gifts all about? It's bringing people to Jesus. What are the, you know, the evangelistic gifts about? Philip going and healing and delivering, so people would be set free from their demons and then go home and have a good night's sleep? No, so that they could find Christ. What is the purpose of someone laying hands on the sick and they recover? Well, yes, they'd be healed, but they can glorify Jesus. And their faith could grow and they become better witnesses and testimonies. And when God moves in a supernatural, powerful way in our church, is it to focus on the gift itself, or to, in an even greater way, worship Jesus and exalt the name of Jesus in our midst? It's all about Christ. But there is a persuasion when these things happen to have things not be about Christ, but be about those things themselves. And it's very easy from a church to go from a church that is centered and focused on the Lord Jesus Christ to be focused on something else, to become the Word Church, or the Faith Church, or the Healing Church, or the Prophecy Church, not the Jesus Church that God has called it to be. Let me tell you, it's very dangerous. When you read the book of 1 Corinthians, Corinthians was a church that allowed the supernatural to become an idol. There were other problems with that. It was a very immature church. But the supernatural became an idol to them, and the fallout of that was terrible. One of the things that happened, their worship was chaotic. It was all out of order. Now, we need to be free in the Holy Spirit, and if God wants to interrupt and change things, that needs to happen. But a service where no one knows what's going on, and everyone's scratching their head rather than worshiping God, is not a service at all. But can and has happened in Pentecostal circles when eyes are off Jesus and eyes are on the gift. Another fallout of Pentecostal idolatry is the suspension of the Word of God. All of a sudden, but we follow the Spirit. So all of a sudden the Word of God takes second place. There are guidelines in the Word of God regarding how many prophecies can be uttered during a service or a meeting. And it's 2, or at the most 3. And any more of that is unscriptural. But I have sat in services where there have been 5, 6, one I remember, 8. Why? Oh, you know, it's the Spirit. And so I guess the Word doesn't apply here because we're following the Spirit. That should never be. And then reckless behavior. Sin. I follow the Spirit and I don't follow God. When we play fast and loose with the Word of God, not only does it affect our worship, it affects our personal lives as well. And there are other things. The flesh creeps in. People can use these gifts to manipulate or dominate and control other people. It's terrible. And you might be wondering to yourself, well, how can this happen? Let me share with you a very personal experience. And it's regarding what I'm going through now and my sickness. Now, obviously, because I'm sick, I'm interested in being healed. And one thing about cancer is something like any other chronic illness. It's something that is almost with you always. It's like a cloud over your head. And I look forward to the day when that cloud is done. But, you know, it's with you in the morning. It affects, you know, how you plan your life, almost every aspect of your life, including your diet and everything. And as far as my approach to this spiritually, there are tons of books that are out there, Christian books, that deal with healing. I've gotten scriptures from people regarding healing. I could spend all my time, my prayer time, my devotional time, my time with Jesus, just focused on healing. I could spend all my time, the only scriptures I read are healing scriptures. I can spend time praying and fasting and that God would heal and deliver my body. My spiritual focus could always always beyond just my physical condition. But I've chosen rather to make a line in the sand. I'm not saying I don't pray for myself every day. I pray God, you know, heal and deliver me. And you know, every once in a while I need to read a scripture to encourage my faith regarding healing and whatnot. But I choose not to let my illness and choose not to let healing become a God in my life. I want Jesus to continue to be a God in my life. And so my prayer time isn't, yes, there is a time that I make mention of my physical needs, but more time is spent, God, I need to know you in a greater way. God, I need more of you in my life. And God, I need more of your forgiveness in my life. All the other things that relate to me as a person. I want to know Jesus. I don't want to know just healing. I want to know Jesus. And you know, that can happen in a church too. If God starts moving and we start seeing people heal and we start having messages and things of that nature in a regular fashion, then it all can become about that, and to the point where if it doesn't happen, we think, well, what's wrong? And there might be nothing wrong because Jesus is still here. You need to continue to focus on Jesus. How do we keep Christ the center? Very simply and very quickly, and I'll end with this. Number one, we need to resolve in our hearts that no matter how Christ moves, no matter how the Spirit moves, no matter what we see, we're going to keep Christ first and center in our lives. We're going to continue to worship Jesus, and it's going to be about Jesus. And as such, we're going to maintain perspective and that we're not going to go off the deep end. Now, I'm not going to get into a theological debate. In fact, I'm not a big TV preacher person, and books by a lot. I like older books. I don't like a lot of newer books. And the reason I don't is because you have to weed out too many bones to find any meat. There's some good books, new books. There are a lot of ones I don't know. But, you know, there's some churches, we're Word of Faith church. And I'm not coming for or against Word of Faith movement. Know a whole lot about it, and I don't care to know a whole lot about it. All I care to know is we need to be a church that's focused on Jesus and not known by any other label, no matter how noble or how spiritual it might be seen. It has to be about Jesus, and it depends on what our perspective, keeping Christ in perspective and keeping the supernatural in perspective. It's there for us, it's a blessing, but it should never take the place of Jesus in our hearts or in this church as far as the center of worship. We're going to sing a chorus in just a moment. But as we do, some might be saying today that, you know, Pastor Randy, you're speaking against, is it you don't want to see things happen? Are you speaking against that? And that's not true at all. I sincerely do, and I really think we're on the brink of God doing some things. I've really felt God wanted to breakthrough with a message, and I'm not saying, you know, wild, chaotic worship, but just more and deeper than we are right now. And but if that's going to happen, we need to be prepared. If we go in blind, we're more easily open to being blindsided by the enemy. It's more important that we go in eyes open, understanding what we're facing, and having the maturity and the knowledge to deal with it in an appropriate manner. In the name of Jesus. But I'd like us to stand. We're going to sing a chorus in closing this morning. And then we're going to pray. We're going to pray two things. Number one, that God would give us a greater desire to see more of His moving in our midst. But number two, that God would also give us the wisdom to keep that in perspective. Amen? Keep that where it should be. The Spirit of God, or the Spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus in Jesus' precious name. Let's sing that chorus together. In Jesus' precious name this morning.